Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 45. The title of the message is Christ Our Cyrus. Christ Our Cyrus. Now, in the past weeks, we've talked about King Cyrus several times here in our study of Isaiah. And he also came up in Ezra and Nehemiah as we looked at those on Sunday mornings. And you know the story well at this point. The Lord had told Israel that after the death of King Hezekiah, they're going to be carried off captive into Babylon. But at the same time, the Lord gave his people a message of comfort. He told them he's going to deliver them. He's going to deliver them by a king named Cyrus. Now, the Lord told them that. He called this deliverer by name 200 years before he was born. And I always am blessed in thinking about that and reading about that, to see how God is always accomplishing his eternal purpose. Whatever it is that God has purposed to do, that's exactly what he's doing today and every day. You know, we react to things that are happening in the world, don't we? God's not reacting. He's not saying, oh, you know, they did this, so I got to do this to counterbalance it. No, God's working his purpose. Everything that happens, happens because God determined that it would happen just that way, at just that time, and what we call history, and he determined it before the world was ever created. Now, God sending Cyrus and calling him by name and saying this man is going to deliver Israel 200 years before he was born, that's a blessing. But there's a greater blessing, and that's the blessing that I want us to see this evening. You know, before God ever created the world, a whole lot longer than 200 years ago, God purposed. He purposed to create man, and he purposed for Adam to fall. He purposed for Adam, as a representative of man, to plunge his whole race into sin. And at the same time, God also purposed the Savior of sinners. He purposed that before the world was created too. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Cyrus. Christ, our Cyrus, has come, and he has done for spiritual Israel what King Cyrus did for national Israel. So I want to look here at a few ways how Cyrus is a type of Christ. The first one begins back in chapter 44, verse 28. Christ is the good shepherd. God says of Cyrus in verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now Cyrus is a heathen king. But God's going to use him. God's going to send him from Persia, and he's going to send him to be the shepherd of Israel. Now that's an honor. God's men who are shepherds, this is an honor. And you know, shepherds are not lazy men who are sitting under a shade tree playing a flute or something. Shepherds are hard-working men. And Cyrus is God's shepherd. He had a big job. He's going to go set Israel free from Babylon, the most powerful country on earth. Cyrus is the shepherd. He's going to provide for Israel. He's going to protect them, and he's going to send them home safely. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep. He does just what Cyrus did for national Israel. Christ comes, and he leads his people. He leads his sheep out of bondage to sin. He leads them out of bondage to the law into freedom. Christ sets his people free from sin by being made sin for them and putting their sin away with his blood. Christ makes his people free from the law, or by free from the curse of the law, by being made a curse for them. Look at John chapter 10. Christ sets his people free from sin, being made sin for them. He sets his people free from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them. And he sets his people free from death by dying for them as their substitute. That's the good shepherd, the great shepherd. John 10, verse 10, look what he says. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how the sheep are set free from dying. The good shepherd gave his life. He died for his sheep. He sets his people free. Christ our shepherd provides for his sheep. His very name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I've got the wrong name down. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. There's a reason I got that, because you know what he provides? Righteousness. He provides righteousness for his sheep by being their righteousness. He provides cleansing from their sin by washing them in his blood. He gives them plenty to eat and feeds them in the green grass of his word. He provides for his sheep. And he protects his sheep. Cyrus put his protection over Israel. He sent them back. Nobody better touch them. Cyrus has his protection over them. Christ our shepherd protects his sheep. Fiercely protects his sheep. He protects his sheep just as fiercely as David protected Jesse's sheep. Remember the lion and the bear came out to get Jesse's sheep? David fiercely protected his father's sheep. That's how Christ our shepherd fiercely protects his sheep. What do we have to fear? And I'll tell you, Dale prayed it in his prayer. One great blessing our shepherd protects us from. Ourselves. He protects us from ourselves. What a shepherd. What a protector. Now Cyrus came and he sent Israel back home. Christ our shepherd comes and he brings his people home. He doesn't just send them. He brings them. He carries them on his shoulder. He comforts them in the journey by carrying them in his bosom. Oh, what a shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Second, Christ our Cyrus has performed all of God's pleasure. He has pleased the Father. Verse 28 of chapter 46 of Isaiah. 44. The saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. And you know, Cyrus did just that. He did just exactly what God willed for him to do. It pleased God to bring his people out of bondage and bring them back to Jerusalem. And he used Cyrus to do his pleasure. Cyrus did just what pleased God. Well, Christ our Cyrus has pleased his Father in all things. He did exactly what the Father sent him to do. He came and he saved his people from their sins. Christ pleased his Father by keeping the law, obeying it, and magnifying God's law. He pleased his Father in all things so well that the Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, he's well pleased with his Son, fully pleased with his Son. And the good news to you and me is the Father's well pleased with everyone who's in his Son, just as pleased as he is with his Son, because when the Father sees his people, you know who he sees? He sees his Son, and he's well pleased. He's well pleased for Christ's sake. And thirdly, Cyrus sent the people back to build up Jerusalem. Christ our Cyrus has built God's church. Look at the end of verse 28. Thou shalt be, or even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now Cyrus sent Israel back. He told them, you can go back and rebuild the temple. He gave them money and supplies and things. Sent him back to rebuild the city and the walls. But Christ himself, our Cyrus, he built salvation for his people. He built the whole building. His people didn't do a thing. Christ is not just the architect. He's the builder of his church. And even more than the architect and the builder, Christ is the foundation itself. Christ is the salvation of his people. Salvation, just like righteousness, it's not a thing. It's a person. Christ is our salvation. And he is the foundation of God's church. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of everything that we're built upon. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the whole building, the whole weight of the building rests upon him. Look at Matthew chapter 16. The whole of God's church is built upon, stands upon, is stayed up by one man, Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now that's the issue. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now you know he's not talking about Peter. He's not building his church upon Peter. And Peter, bless his heart. He's going to fail so many times between now and the end of his life. And if the church was built upon Peter, it'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? He's talking about their building the church upon the rock Christ Jesus, upon Peter's confession of faith in Christ the rock. Christ is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in him. That's our foundation. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Cyrus sent the Jews back to rebuild the temple. And they did. They went back and they built the temple. They used stone and brick and mortar to build that temple. Well, Christ builds his church. And the church is not a building like we're sitting in this evening. The church is a spiritual house. The church is people. Spiritual people who've been born again. Christ makes his people to be living stones. He gives them new life and the new birth, and he puts them in their place to build the walls and build the structure of his church. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house, in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He that is built upon this chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never be confounded." What a church Christ has built. Now, you want some good news? This great house, the spiritual house, this perfect house that Christ has built, is a house that's wide open to sinners. Look in verse 1, the end of verse 1 in our text, Isaiah 45. He says to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, when Cyrus came to Babylon, that city was very well defended. I forget how many cubits high, 200 cubits high, however high that is, high walls. And those walls were so thick that six teams of horses pulling six chariots could go side by side along the top of that wall all the way around the city. It was a thick wall. How in this world is Cyrus going to get in there and conquer this place? When he got there, you know what happened? The people said, "Here's our friend." And they just opened the gate to him. And he walked in. And when he walked out, he owned the whole thing. They just opened the gates for him. God opened those gates for him. He's God's anointed. God sent him to take that city. And God just opened the gates for him. And he just walked in. Well, that's what Christ has done to the gates of New Jerusalem. That's what he's done to the gates of his church, his body. We saw this last week. Those clouds that are pictures of our sin that just blotted out the sun so that we can't see. Thick, dark, threatening clouds. Christ our Redeemer said, "I've blotted out your sins. Thick clouds. I blotted them out, removed them. They're gone. There's nothing hindering a sinner from coming to Christ." And he said, "Now you return to me. There's nothing in the way." That's what he's done with these gates. You come to Christ. There's nothing in the way. He opened the gates. It's not locked. He opened the gates through the blood of his sacrifice. Now, are you in bondage? Are you in bondage to Babylon? Babylon is a In Scripture, it's a picture of man's religion. It's a picture of man's will. Are you in bondage? Do you long to go free, but you can't? You're behind those thick walls. You're behind those shut gates. You can't get out. Then look to Christ. Look to Christ. He came to set his people free. And I'm telling you, he'll do it. Nothing can stop Christ our Cyrus from setting his people free. We just read, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell itself cannot keep God's people in. Look at in the middle of verse 2 here. He says, I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is not in a defensive mode. When we say the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it's not like hell's attacking us and we're on the defensive, you know, huddled all up trying to keep hell from getting us. No, the church is on the offensive. We're on the offense. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against us because Christ our Cyrus has opened the door. He's already defeated every enemy. He built God's church and he's opened the gates wide for every sinner who needs saving to come to him. Well, here's the fourth thing. Christ our Cyrus is the anointed of God. Isaiah 45 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now of all people on the earth, God chose this heathen king, Cyrus. And he just chose to use him to accomplish his purpose because he would. Cyrus wasn't any better than anybody else. He's a heathen. But God chose to use him. And that's why he says here, Cyrus is my anointed. God chose to use Cyrus. And when God chose him, when God called him, Cyrus couldn't be stopped. I mean, he just conquered the whole world. He couldn't be stopped. Well, the Father appointed his son to be the Savior of his people. He anointed him. He appointed him to be the shepherd and deliverer of his people. The Father anointed his son to be Messiah because nobody better could be found. Even the Father who sees all couldn't find anybody better than his son. He's the perfect choice to be the Messiah, to be the shepherd and deliverer of his people. And he sent his son to this earth on a mission to save his people from their sins. He sent his son to make his people righteous in him. And you want me to tell you what? He got the job done. He did what the Father sent him to do. Nobody could stop him because the Father anointed him for the job. Fifth, Christ our Cyrus was strengthened by God. And he's strengthened by God because he is God. He says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord is anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. When Cyrus read this, he went off conquering. He knew, I'm going to be victorious everywhere I go. God's with me. God's holding me by the right hand. God was strengthening him and guiding him to just the right place at just the right time to accomplish God's will. Well, as Christ our Cyrus walked this earth as a man, that's what the Father was doing. He was holding him by his right hand. They were always together because they're one. The Father and the Son are one. They're always together because the Son is God. It's not like he's God. He's not an inferior God. Jesus of Nazareth is God. God Almighty in human flesh. And since he's God, there's no chance of him failing. Whatever it is he goes to do, he's going to accomplish it. And he will subdue all of his people. He's going to subdue them and they're going to all come and surrender to King Christ. Well, here's the sixth way. Cyrus is a type of Christ. Christ our Savior makes kings to fear. Middle of verse 1 there says, and I will loose the loins of kings. Now this was literally fulfilled in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the story, Belshazzar one night said, let's have us a party. We're going to have a big party. And he told him, go get those vessels, the golden vessels that we took from those Jews that were in their temple, they used in their worship of their God. Bring them in here. We're going to drink wine out of them. We're going to have us a big party. And they were having them a big party. And suddenly they looked, and over against the wall, a man's hand appeared, writing on the wall. And he wrote, thou art weighed in the balance, and found wanting. The kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel said, Belshazzar's loins were loosened. His knees started knocking. He was scared to death. And the kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. Who was king of Persia? Cyrus. Cyrus took it all. Will you think how many kings shook in fear at the thought of the Lord Jesus? Herod heard of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and he was scared to death of that baby. He told his soldiers, you go kill every baby boy. I mean, he was scared to death of him, and Herod could not touch that baby boy. He was afraid to death of him, but he couldn't touch him, could he? The angel told Joseph and Mary, you take him down to Egypt. And when his hour finally came, you know, the Lord Jesus was never the one afraid of anything, was he? Everybody was afraid of him. They came out with this huge mob with torches and stakes and all these weapons to take this one man. They are scared to death of him. He wasn't scared. He just went out and said, what are you looking for, boys? He wasn't scared. He went to Pilate. Pilate is used to being large and in charge everywhere he goes. And he was frustrated to no end. He was not in charge of the situation. He said, don't you even answer me? Don't you know I have power over you to kill you or let you go? Our Lord said, you don't have any power over me except to have given you my Father. Pilate was scared to death of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He tried everything he could do to have nothing to do with his death. He feared before him. Kings feared before the King of Kings because they're just puppets in his hand. But you know what else? Christ our Cyrus makes kings to fear in his grace. There are some kings he made fear in his grace. David and Solomon feared in his grace. Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, they were kings. They learned who the Lord is. Christ rules. The point of this is, Christ is the absolute monarch, and he always rules in grace for his people. Seventh, Christ our Cyrus makes things plain. Verse 2, chapter 45, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. When God sent Cyrus to conquer the world, it was just as easy as it could be because God was with him. God had sent him. And we who preach, we work. We work in the study. We work in prayer. We do the labor of the ministry. But you know, we have absolutely no power to make our preaching effectual. I have no power at all to give anybody here spiritual life. I can't give a new heart. I can't make anyone come to Christ. But we can preach. Dale, we can keep laying down that straight stick, can't we? We can keep preaching Christ. And when God calls his people through the preaching of the gospel, it's so easy, it's so plain, you can't stop them from coming. They're just like Zacchaeus, that old crooked publican was made straight, wasn't he? He was made straight because he was born again. He came to Christ. And when we see Christ, when Christ is revealed, just like Peter, the Father, has revealed that to you. Oh, you read the scriptures and they're so plain. Now I see, we say. Now I see the law. When I read the law, now I see. Now I see. I see the law's not telling me how to live. The law's not telling me what to do in order to be righteous. The law's telling me I can't keep it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look to Christ. Just look to him. Now I see. All these, what we call children's Bible stories, they're not just stories with cute morals and teaching our children, you know, the right way to live. These are pictures of Christ. These are given to us to point us to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I see. When we see Christ, we say, oh, I see what all those ceremonies are. I understand. We don't have to keep the Passover and the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement and all these ceremonies because Christ is our Passover, because Christ is our Sabbath, because Christ is our high priest, because Christ is the ark. Now I see. It's all been made straight when I see him. And then eighth, Christ the victor gets all the spoils of his victory. Look at verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Now when Cyrus conquered Babylon, he took everything they had. He took all of their riches, all those treasures that they had hidden somewhere, you know, down in the catacombs or something, the treasuries in their treasuries that they had stolen from Israel and whatever other nations they'd conquered. All those hidden treasures, Cyrus took them all. They all belonged to him. And that included all the gold and all the silver that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem. That all that gold and silver Belshazzar is using his party, Cyrus got it all. But you know what? Cyrus kept it. Cyrus didn't just immediately, in one great big lump, just give it all to Israel. No, he kept it in his treasury. He took possession of it because he's the conqueror. When Christ died for his people, he purchased them. He bought them. The Father gave those people to him. Look in Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. You know what he calls his people? You know what Christ calls his people? Seven times in Scripture, he calls his people his peculiar treasure or his peculiar people. Malachi 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and that jewels is my special treasure. When I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This people that belongs to Christ, he died for them, he purchased them. He calls that people his treasure. And you know, we would be so much more blessed. We'd be so much more content in this world if we could see, by God's grace, Christ is our treasure. He's our treasure. Now, Christ bought his people. He's got it all. He bought it all. Just like Cyrus, he took all those treasures from the temple and all the other treasures that Babylon had, and he took it. And you know, when it came time to rebuild the temple, Cyrus and those other kings, you know what they did? They started giving those treasures back to Israel, so that they could rebuild the temple and so that they could stock it all inside, you know, when it was finished. Well, Christ our Cyrus is the mighty conqueror. Everything belongs to him. It belongs to him because he's the creator of it. He made it, it belongs to him. It all belongs to him because he bought it with his sacrifice. And every spiritual blessing is in him. Belongs to him, it's in him, it is his. And you know what? All those blessings without reservation are ours right now in Christ. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're all yours right now, if you believe. Those spiritual blessings are not slowly being doled out. You're not slowly being made more justified. You're not slowly being made more sanctified. They're all yours right now. Complete in him. But you know, every material blessing belongs to Christ too. Well, why don't we have all that now? I got two reasons. I'm sure there are many, but I know two. Number one is this. We'd waste it. Now, wouldn't we? If we had it all, we'd waste it on ourselves. We wouldn't be giving with it. We'd be selfish with it. We'd waste it. And second, we don't have it all right now, all these material blessings, because we'd get rich and increased with goods, and you know what we'd think? I don't need God anymore. So God doesn't give it to us all at once. Christ our Cyrus wisely gives us those things as we need it, for our good and for the good of the whole church. Now last, let me give you this, the two reasons why God has done all this through his Son. Number one is this, so that his people will know him. Look at the end of verse 3. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now God told everybody what he was going to do before he did it. So that when he did it, when he sent Cyrus to conquer Babylon and set Israel free, everybody would know God did this. Cyrus didn't do it. It just wasn't dumb luck. God did this. This is the will of God, and God always brings his will to pass. But God saves sinners through the sacrifice of Christ so that we'll know this, Christ. That's why he did it. So we'll know Christ. To know Christ is life. We must learn this. Christ is our salvation. He accomplished it all by himself. We don't contribute anything to it. Christ did it all. Just exactly like he promised he would. So we know this is God. And God saves his people by giving them faith. By giving them faith in Christ. Our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace. He saves us this way, and he sends us his gospel, so we're constantly reminded how helpless we are and how totally dependent we are upon Christ our Cyrus. And God did all this on purpose. He called Cyrus by name, and he calls each one of his people, one by one, by name. Calls them to him so that we know salvation's of the Lord. He revealed himself to me. The second reason why God does all this, accomplishes all this through his Son, it's for the good of his people that he loves. Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now God loves his people. He loves them in Christ. He chose those people. He put them in his Son. We didn't choose God. Now you just be honest. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And he chose you in great love. What love that God would choose a sinful people to send his Son to die for them. God chose Cyrus. He made Cyrus his servant, didn't he? And that's what God does for all of his people. He chooses his people. He calls them. He gives them life. And he makes us the servants of God. Now, none of us are going to do anything nearly as famous as what Cyrus did. But you know what? Serve where God puts you. Just wherever it is God puts you. Whatever it is God has given to your hand to do today, do it. Just serve right where you're at. Don't worry about the whole rest of the world. Just serve right where you're at. I promise you, it'll serve God's purpose. I guarantee it. What higher honor can be given to any son of Adam than to be the servant of God? Now you just serve where God puts you. And I told you this Sunday how much I love and appreciate you. You all do that. You look for ways to serve God by serving one another right where you're at, right here. And you know, we don't know God by nature. We don't know him, do we? But God knows his people. He knows them by name. And the good shepherd calls them by name. He calls them to him. And he gives them, says here, I've surnamed thee. Now we looked at that word surnamed a week or two ago. It means an additional name. It means a flattering name. He's called us by the name of his Son, the most precious name that has ever been heard. He calls his people by the name of his Son. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Lord, our righteousness. Now that's a Savior who acted in love. That's a Savior who accomplished his mission. That's a Savior that we can rest in and we can worship, can't we? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Human language is not sufficient to praise you or thank you as you ought to be praised and as you ought to be thanked. But Father, we pray that you'd accept our praise and our thanksgiving in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem your people, to wash us from our sin in his blood, to make us righteous in him, to make us complete in him, to accept us in him, and to call us out through the preaching of his gospel. Father, we're thankful. And I pray that you'd bless your word as it's been preached this evening. That you'd bless it for your glory. Use it to bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use it to bless and comfort and instruct and edify the hearts of your people. Use it to reveal your Son to your people, we pray. It's in his matchless name. For his sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen.